We turn in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 39. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved, from Mount Sinai, Jehovah God thundered forth the Ten Commandments. And one of them, the fifth, was specifically addressed to children. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And this teaches us a number of things. First, it teaches us that children were among those who were redeemed from Egypt. It wasn't simply that God delivered a large crowd of adults from Egypt, but among the children of Israel were many children. And remember that the deliverance from Egypt is in the Bible a picture of the deliverance from sin. And God delivers children from their sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And second, children were therefore part of Israel, or part of the Old Testament church, or part of the people of God. Which is why Paul, when he addresses the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 6 verse 1, specifically addresses children in that congregation. Children, and he calls them to obey their parents in the Lord. And third, children are called to show thanksgiving to God for the salvation which he has wrought for them. Remember how the Ten Commandments begin? The preface of the Ten Commandments: I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And recall how we said you could add there a word, therefore thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, the fifth commandment could therefore be rendered this way: therefore, because I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, therefore honor thy father and thy mother. How do children in the church show their thanksgiving to God for his salvation of them through the blood of Jesus Christ? By keeping God's commandments, and specifically by keeping this commandment, the fifth: honor thy father and thy mother. Notice then, children honoring their parents. Children honoring their parents. Notice first the principle of authority. Second, the duties required of those under authority. And third, the power to obey. The principle underlying the fifth commandment, beloved, is authority. God has delegated authority in this world. God is the ultimate authority, but God, as is often the case, is pleased to work through means. God is pleased to exercise his ultimate authority through means. And so the Catechism states in answer 104, it pleases God to govern us by their hand. And their hand is the hand of my father, the hand of my mother, the hand of all those in authority over me. It pleases God to govern us by the hand of those whom he has placed in authority over us. And that means, and now I address all of us, not just the children, that means that in this world, certain people are above me. Certain people are below me, and certain people are equal to me. Although with respect to children, really, there's no one below you. You're really at the bottom of authority. Or, I have the right to rule over some people, and some people have the right to rule over me. That's the idea of authority. Some people have the right to make rules or laws for me. Some have the right to expect obedience and submission from me. They even have, in certain cases, the right to enforce that obedience and submission, or even to punish me for my disobedience to them when I don't recognize their authority. And I have, in certain situations, the right to make rules or laws for certain people, to expect obedience and submission from them, and in certain instances to enforce their obedience to me and to punish their obedience against me. That's what authority means. Authority is the right to rule. And your parents, children, have authority over you. They have the right to rule over you. You do not have authority over them. You do not have the right to rule over them. And we should distinguish, therefore, between authority and power. Not everyone who has authority has power, and not everyone who has power has authority. Often, both are there, but not always. For example, a parent has authority even if he is too weak to exercise his authority because he lacks power. Right now, the mothers here have little children, and they therefore have more power than their children do. But the day will come when these little boys and girls will probably be physically stronger, at least the boys will be, than their mothers. When they're 18 or 19, let's say, and they're still living at home. Their mother, however, in that instance, when they're 18 and 19 and they're still living at home, their mother still has authority over them. She still has the right to rule over them, even though she might be physically weaker than they are. And that's the case with all kinds of authority. Sometimes the person with authority doesn't have the power that he or she would like, but they still have the right to rule. And the Bible sets forth the following authority structure in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Try to picture now in your mind the authority structure that Paul is setting forth. First, the ultimate authority is God. And here, God is the triune God of Holy Scripture. And no one is above God. No one has authority over God. God has authority over everyone. All creatures are subject to God. All creatures are required to honor God and to worship God and to obey God. So the triune God, he has the ultimate authority. He's at the top, you might say. Second, under God is Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 3. The head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. And the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, will appeal to this text to say, you see, Jesus Christ cannot be divine because God is his head. But remember, when the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, It's not speaking of the second person of the Trinity as he is in the Godhead, but rather the Bible is speaking of the incarnate Jesus Christ, the mediator, the Son of God in human flesh. And so the mediator, Jesus Christ, is subject to the triune God, which is why the Bible says that God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that the second person is subordinate to the first person in the Trinity, but rather that the mediator is subordinate to the triune God. And in that sense, then, the head of Christ is God. Third, under Christ is the man. The man. And specifically here in the context, the Christian husband. The head of every man is Christ. So we have the triune God, then we have Christ, then we have the man, and then we have the woman. Fourth, the woman. And again, specifically here, the Christian wife. Verse 3 again, the head of the woman is the man. And finally, although Paul doesn't say this, but finally, you have under the man and the woman, you have the children. And you could therefore write this, Paul could have written this if it had been his purpose, and the head of every child is his father and mother. That's the authority structure in the home, especially in the Christian home. Now be careful, because Paul here uses the word head. And the word head is a significant word in the Bible. Headship, thinking of headship, you should think of two main ideas. A head has authority. Think of your head. Your head has authority over the body, because the brain is there and the brain sends messages to the body, and that's how the body functions. Without the head, your body wouldn't be able to function. And second, the head is the source of life. The source of life. And so Christ, for example, is the head of the church. He is the ruler of the church. He has authority over the church, but he's also the source of life for the church. And the reason we emphasize that is because headship in Scripture is not tyranny. It's not a brutal dictatorship, but rather a head is a loving source of life and authority over the body. And remember, the head wants the best for the body. Your head wants the best for your body. Your head does not tyrannize your body and try to destroy your body, but your head loves your body. That's the idea. Now, the Catechism widens the application, because 1 Corinthians 11 is talking really about the Christian home and how that functions in the Christian church. But the Catechism widens the application to all authority figures in my life, not simply my parents, but to all authority figures in my life. Notice how the Catechism puts it, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me. All in authority over me. And you start, of course, with the family, because the family is the fundamental unit of society. Human society began with the family. When God formed humanity, he began by creating Adam and Eve and giving them children. And there was this family structure with authority built into it. Adam was the head, Eve was the helpmeet, and the children were under the authority of Adam and Eve. And as society then developed, different structures of authority were also developed. There were patriarchs, fathers over tribes, clans, and regions. There were tribal chieftains. There were kings, even emperors, with various levels of authority, various officials under those kings and emperors. In our modern age, we have elected officials in representative democracies and republics. But really, we can speak of various spheres of authority. First, and fundamental, as we have said, there is the home or the family. Children are under authority in the home for as long as they live under the roof of their parents. When they move out and have their own place, then they are their own authority, but they still have to keep the fifth commandment and honor their parents. But children do not rule in the home. You children do not rule in your home. You must not think that you rule in your home. You must not be allowed to think that you rule in the home. You must not behave as if you ruled in the home. Parents rule in the home. Mother and father rule in the home. And then there's the state, the second sphere. Elected officials rule, let's say in our society in Ireland. Police officers enforce the rule. Presidents and prime ministers and kings and queens, for example, rule. The citizens of the nations are under the authority of their leaders. We don't rule. We don't make the laws. We're called to obey the laws that other people make for us. Third, there's the place of employment, where the employer, the supervisor, the manager, the CEO rules. And the employee is under his supervisor or manager, his superiors. The employee may not rebel against his employer by, for example, refusing to work or by going on strike, either individually or with the other employees as a group. That would be rebellion against the employer. You are free, of course, to find another job with a better boss, but not to rebel against your employer. Fourth, there's the school. The school. And in the school, the teacher or the lecturer rules. The pupil or the student is under the teacher in the school. And fifth, and finally, there is the church. The office bearer, the pastor, elder, deacon, specifically, and especially the elders, rule. And the members of the church are under the office bearers. And in all of these spheres, God says, honor thy father and thy mother. In the home, in the state, in employment, in education, in the church, honor thy father and mother, those whom God has placed over you. But it begins with the children. As soon as the children are born, they are under their parents' authority. They did not ask to be born. They did not choose their parents, but God gave their parents to them. They're not the property of their parents, but they are God's gift to their parents. And God will require of the parents, how did you treat the children whom I gave to you? God requires of parents that they raise their children to know him and to love him and to know his son Jesus Christ and to know the gospel of salvation and to obey his commandments. So children, you are under your parents. They decide what you do, not you. They decide what you eat. They decide when you go to bed, where you live, where you sit, what you play with whom you play, how long you play, what you do in all the aspects of your life, and what behavior they require of you in the home. You do not decide these things. Your parents decide these things. Similarly, there are decisions which husbands make to which wives are called to submit. And there are laws that the state passes to which we are called to submit. And there are rules in the workplace and in the school to which we must submit. rules in the church to which we must submit. And not only does society work more efficiently and peacefully when the authority structure is adhered to, but also God is glorified through such submission and obedience. God, remember, is the God of authority. God is the God of order. And by submitting to God's ordinances, and now to those whom he has placed in authority over us, we recognize his sovereignty. We don't rebel against his sovereignty. Romans 13, verse 1. The powers that be are ordained of God. And that's true in the government, which is the context of Romans 13. It's also true in the home and in the other spheres as well. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, the fifth commandment requires honor. Honor for parents and other authority figures. That's the word that is used in the actual fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. And honor is first a matter of the heart. What do you think about your parents? That's the question you have to ask yourself when you look at that fifth commandment that says, honor. If you honor someone, you have a sense of their importance. And the Hebrew word for honor in the Old Testament is heavy or weighty. If something is honorable or weighty or heavy, it has importance. It has value. It has worth. And if someone is an honorable person to whom you give honor, what he does, or what she does, or what he or she says is important and not to be despised. And that's how children must view their parents. When father comes home, the child must think, someone important has just arrived. Someone who requires my respect is here. That's what it means to honor your father. Or when mother speaks to you in the home, you must think, someone important is speaking to me, and I must show respect to her. I must listen to her. I must not tune her out or ignore her or put my fingers in my ears and say I'm not listening to her. I must listen to her because she is important. That's the first thing. It's a matter of the heart. It's an attitude that you have toward your parents. And second, it's expressed outwardly. If you truly honor your parents, you truly think that they're important, it will show in the way you behave. You might say, as a child, I honor my parents, but then you have to ask yourself, well, do my actions show that I honor my parents? A child must speak respectfully of his parents, about his parents. He must never mock his parents or disparage his parents or speak evil of his parents. And if you have a friend who does that, who speaks disrespectfully about his parents, you should be shocked. And you should rebuke such a friend and encourage him or her to honor his parents. That's speaking about your parents when they're not there. But when they are there, you are to speak respectfully to your parents. You're not to be defiant or stubborn against your parents, or to be cheeky against your parents, or to answer your parents back, because that's not honoring them. Here's Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. To set light at means to think that they're unimportant, that they're not weighty or honorable or worthy of honor, to dismiss them as unimportant and worthless. And such children in the Old Testament were under God's curse. cursed be he. A child then must not whine at his parents when he doesn't get his own way. What is whining? What is whining? Whining is to show you don't recognize the authority of your parents. That's what whining is. Whining is an attempt by a child to assert his authority. A whining child is saying to his parents, by his whining, I want to make the rules, and I will make my parents' life miserable by whining until they give in and let me have what I want. That's wicked behavior in a child. And parents, do not give in to whining. Do not reward such whining. Do not reward such behavior, because to do so, to reward such behavior, beloved, is to multiply it. Because a child will see, I succeeded by my whining in getting my own way. It worked. I'm going to do that again. And a parent must not allow the child to win in the war, as it were, of whining. Here's Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and foolishness is seen in a child's whining and other things too. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Discipline your children when they misbehave, therefore. So there's the attitude of the heart, and then there's the way in which a child speaks of or speaks to his parents. And then third, honor in most cases includes careful obedience to the voice of our parents. Obedience. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And what is obedience? All the children know what obedience is. Obedience is to do what you are told to do. That's obedience. If your father says, go, you go. If your mother says, come, you come. If your mother says, pick up your toys, you pick up your toys. Obedience. Obeying the voice of your parents. And children learn obedience in the home. And that learning prepares them for life in the rest of society. An obedient child in the home will obey the teacher or the catechism teacher at school. He will grow up to obey the employer at work. He will grow up to obey the officials of the state and the office bearers of the church. And the opposite is also true. A rebellious, disobedient, defiant child in the home who does not come to repentance will either not obey other authority figures or will be shocked when other authority figures enforce their authority, which perhaps their parents never did. And so some children, you see this in the world too, where the children were never disciplined, get the shock of their life when they go into the real world and learn that the police don't take the same nonsense that their parents took from them, or their boss, or someone else. And they end up as juvenile delinquents, and even in prison, because they never learned obedience in the home. Let that not be the case, beloved, in the church. And parents must require obedience from their children. And this, of course, is one of the difficulties of parenthood, because in some ways, it's a battle. And often, children have much more energy than their parents do. And the children know that too. And they play on it. And they take advantage of the parents' tiredness and weariness to get their own way. But parents must give clear instructions to their children. Because if you're going to obey, you must know what you're called to do. And they must warn their children clearly what the consequences will be for disobedience, and then they must consistently follow through and give those promised consequences to the child when he or she disobeys. Otherwise, the child will not learn. The child will learn, my mother, my father didn't really mean it when she said I would be punished for doing X or Y or Z. And children will learn this very quickly, what they can get away with and what they can't get away with. Children must learn to sit still at meal times when they're small, especially during devotions. Talking or whining or making other noises during prayer time at the table must not be tolerated. Because remember, devotions is a training time for longer public worship services. Children must learn respect for the public worship of God. Not a time to talk, devotions, but a time to listen. When Dad is praying, you're not to be talking or whispering or whining or making funny noises or anything else. You are to be praying with him silently. And before you leave the house on Sunday morning or again on Sunday afternoon, you explain to your children what behavior is required of them. You will sit where I tell you to sit. You will respect your parents, the pastor, and the other members. If you cry, you will be taken out and brought back in again. And above all, do not reward bad behavior. Rewarding bad behavior is tempting, but it is disastrous and ruinous for children. Do not reward whining and complaining. Not allow your children to rule. You rule. Remember that, parents, God has given you the authority to rule. You must rule. Exercise that authority as parents. And this applies to every other part of their life as well. Parents determine everything for their children until they reach a certain age and have more responsibility and maturity, and then they begin to receive freedom, a bit more freedom, as they have shown themselves worthy of that freedom. But when they're little, there's no negotiation. No whining, no complaining, no tantrum throwing. And these things must be met with consistent, firm discipline with a no. And the no must mean no. And parents, of course, need strength for this. They need God's grace for this because it's so easy to give in to children because they have boundless energy. They need grace to be consistent, grace not to give in, because if you give in to a child, it's harder the next time to be consistent and to do what you are called to do. To summarize then, honor for the parent is first a matter of the heart. Second, expressed externally in word and in deed. And third, includes careful obedience to parents' instructions. And fourth, patient bearing with the parents' weaknesses. Notice how that is expressed in Lord's Day 39, answer 104. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Your parents, children, are not perfect. They have sins like you do. They make mistakes like you do. They're inconsistent and they're sometimes unreasonable. And fathers are warned about this in particular in verse 4, Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke your children, says the Apostle Paul to the fathers. Fathers are tempted to do this because they may be excessively strict or they may be inconsistent in their discipline, but children must still obey and honor their imperfect parents. You mustn't think, children, that God has given to you perfect parents, and their sins and weaknesses and infirmities do not excuse you when you disobey them and dishonor them. And these rules apply to all the other spheres of authority as well. Hold all those in authority in high esteem for the sake of their office. Express your reverence for them in your words and in your deeds. Obey them in every lawful thing and patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. And when you do so, do all of this as to the Lord and not to men. Honor your parents for God's sake. Submit to government officials for Christ's sake. Obey your employer for Christ's sake. Obey and honor your teacher for Christ's sake. Obey and honor office bearers in the church for the Lord's sake. Children, says Paul, obey your parents in the Lord. Elsewhere, Colossians 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And here's the test, not only for children, but also for adults. Are you pleasing the Lord by your behavior? Now, with respect to this fifth commandment, don't tell me that you love the Lord if you're rude and disrespectful to your parents. No one will believe you. If someone sees you on the street with your parents and you're misbehaving with your parents in the shop, let's say, they're not going to say, oh, look at that family of wonderful Christian children. You're not going to be bringing glory onto the name of the Lord. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 3, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And don't tell me, now you adults, you love the Lord if you rebel against your employer or rebel against the government or are rude to your teacher at school or your university lecturer in the university or are unsubmissive to the office bearers in the church. You might say you love the Lord, but you deny that claim by your behavior. And no one will believe you. And your testimony will be ruined by your ungodly, disobedient behavior that other people will see. Whether you're a child having a tantrum in the supermarket, or you're a disrespectful employee or student in the school or in the church or wherever you might be. God is watching, of course, but so are your neighbors. They see how you treat those who are in authority over you. And disobedience to this fifth commandment ruins the Christian's witness and dishonors God. Now, beloved, it is in fact impossible for the natural man to keep the fifth commandment. You might meet some children, even in the world, who can do what their parents say. That they show external obedience and honor to their parents, even those whose parents are unbelievers and the family has no affiliation with any church. They can even speak respectfully of and to their parents. But they're not thereby keeping the fifth commandment. Because God, in the fifth commandment, as in all his commandments, requires the heart. The heart is the issue. Submit to authority out of love for God. That's the issue. Submit to authority out of love for the neighbor. That's the issue, and that's impossible. Impossible for the natural man. Because the natural man does not love the Lord, nor does he love his neighbor, and therefore it's impossible for him to keep the fifth commandment from the heart. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 1. And here's the encouragement to us as parents and as children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord. Parents are in the Lord. Paul writes to the parents who are in the Lord, the husbands and the fathers and the mothers and the wives and the servants and the masters. They're all in the Lord in chapter 5 and 6. Well, so are the children. The children are also in the Lord. What does it mean to be in the Lord? It means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he views the congregation from that perspective. He views the congregation as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, as chosen in Christ. That's Ephesians 1 verse 4. Chosen in him before the foundation of the Lord. Elect children with their elect parents. In other words, elect children are able from the heart to keep the fifth commandment. Not perfectly, but they're able to begin to keep this fifth commandment. Second, Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Redeemed, forgiven children with their redeemed, forgiven parents are able to keep the fifth commandment. To begin to keep the fifth commandment. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Believing children, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, with their believing parents sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, are able, by God's grace, to keep the fifth commandment from the heart. To begin to keep the fifth commandment from the heart. And fourth, Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Children ordained to walk in good works, including now the good work of honoring their parents and keeping the fifth commandment with their parents, who are also ordained to good works, including the good work of bringing up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Elect children of believers have the grace of God, therefore. They're elect, they're redeemed in the blood of Christ, they have faith, they have the Spirit who has sealed them unto the day of Jesus Christ. They are foreordained to walk in good works. They have the grace of God, a small beginning they have, but they do have the grace of God, and by that grace of God, they are able to obey this commandment and obey their parents. And when they disobey, because they will, because they're also sinners with a sinful nature, when they disobey, their believing parents teach them to find forgiveness in the cross of Christ, in the way of sincere repentance and faith in him. Now, of course, not all the children of the church are elect and redeemed and forgiven and believing and have the grace of God and are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But Paul addresses the congregation organically and says to all the children in the congregation, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the command that comes to all the children. And only those who have the Holy Spirit in them, who are the elect, believing, redeemed, sealed children of God, only they do obey that command from the heart. And the others show themselves to be, as they grow up and remain in their sin, rebellious to the end, show themselves to be reprobate. But that's not how Paul addresses the church. He addresses the church as the people of God, with God's grace working in them. And by that grace, beloved, children and adults alike, all of us together, keep the fifth commandment. We do. We begin to. We do it imperfectly as children and as adults. We do it imperfectly, but we do. Because we were redeemed, as were Israel of old, redeemed not now out of Egyptian bondage, but redeemed out of sin and death by the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And we do that now, keep the fifth commandment, and the other commandments too, out of thankfulness to him and to the glory of his great name. May God give us grace, children and adults alike, to keep his commandments, to his glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thy word might find a place in our hearts. We might believe that word and live according to that word and bring glory unto thee by a faithful response to that word. For Christ's sake, amen.